Good evening, everyone. When you think of the word mission, what comes to mind? Is it a picture of a couple going off into the jungles of Africa to share the gospel with an unknown tribe? Maybe you think about someone standing on a milk crate in the middle of Sydney, yelling about fire and brimstone and all the horrible things that are going to happen if you don't become a Christian. Or maybe mission is something you only think of when it's mentioned at the front of church, like Compassion or CDP, or when we pray for our linked missionaries. But how should you and I, as individuals, be a part of mission? After all, can't mission be a part of everything that I've just said? Well, it can be, but as we see in today's passage, it is much more than just those things. From these verses, Paul gives both his original readers and also us a blueprint. It's a blueprint for how the church is meant to have gospel partnership with its missionaries and how they themselves are to behave towards outsiders. Good evening. My name is Jake. I'm the student minister, not the assistant minister, if you remember from last week. Today is our final sermon in the Colossian series. Well, I thought it was. Ben chucked that one in for me. But I pray that you've been both challenged and encouraged by what you've heard over the past term as we've explored this letter from the Colossians. I know that I really enjoyed hearing from some of our lay preachers and looking forward to hearing from them again soon. But Paul's wrapping up his letter to the church. He has some final instructions for them. And last week, Scott preached on the conduct that we should have in our immediate relationships, whether we're a husband, a wife, a parent, a worker, a son, a daughter, and how we are all owned and adopted by God, who is our heavenly master. Well, today we're going to expand that. We're going to look at Paul's final instructions to the Colossian church and the practical application that his commands have for us today. So as you can see on the screen there, there's three main points we're going to look at. Classic Moore College Raise preacher sermon. First, the role of prayer in missions. Secondly, how actions are as important as words. And finally, the importance of church partnerships in mission. But please let me pray as we start. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. Teach us through your word and equip us for every good work for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to have ears and hearts that are keen to be shaped by your Spirit. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles open, please keep them at Colossians chapter 4. We're going to start from verse 2 to 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Well, the word prayer or praying or prayed or pray comes up six times in the letter of Colossians, and four of those times are in today's passage. Paul's really emphasizing the weight and importance of prayer in the proclamation of the gospel. Firstly, he tells them to devote themselves to prayer. Devote's not a word that we use a lot in today's world, especially in relation to prayer. You might use it when you are talking about someone as a devoted husband or a devoted wife, worker, teammate. But these are just roles that someone can fulfill. Prayer is not a role that someone can dip in and out of. To be devoted in prayer means to be busily engaged and persisting in, giving constant attention to. One commentator that I read put it this way: if believers are to withstand the constant pressures of a fallen and unfriendly world, an attitude of persistence and perseverance in prayer is needed. Prayer is not a break-the-glass window in case of emergency kind of tool to be used, but it's an ongoing communication with our God. There have been many times in my life when my prayer life has definitely seemed something more like, God, help me here, help me now, I've got this really hard thing going on. It's not a continual conversation with him. It's a lot easier to ask him for help when the going gets tough. But when life is easy and the world is good, it kind of slips into the background. So it seems to be going through seasons where it's a lot easier to maintain that persistent prayer life, and other times it's a bit more ad hoc. Before coming into ministry, Inuk and I had to spend a lot of time in prayer working out whether full-time ministry is where God wanted us. It was a big decision that would quite literally be life-changing, and it was something that we had to put a lot of prayer into. And I firmly believe that if we hadn't devoted ourselves to prayer and petition, that decision would not have been made as decisively. We would not have felt as much peace about it as we did. And the times when I've not had that consistent prayer life, that devoted prayer life, that's been when I have felt the most distant from God. Which makes sense, because if communication is how our relationship grows, well, when we don't talk to God, how can we expect that relationship to grow? So when we do talk to God, what are we to pray for? Well, Paul gives us some contents of what our prayer should look like. As a devoted prayer, not only should we be praying for our own circumstances, but we need to prioritize praying for evangelistic opportunities for ourselves and for those who are out in the mission field. Paul explicitly asks for moments to share the gospel with those who are near to him. He was imprisoned, so those closest to him would have been prisoners and other guards. He wants prayer for clarity in his message. And we too need to ask God for opportunities to share his gospel with the people near us. This might be co-workers, teammates, family members, the barista at your local cafe. We can ask God that when we are talking about him, our prayer, our words would be clear and easy to understand. So pray. Pray. 6 times it's mentioned, at least 6 times we should be doing it too. This is the first role in mission for both us and missionaries. And not only are the words we speak important when we are sharing the gospel, but so too are the lives that we live and the interactions that we have with non-believers. So let's look at verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation bring the responsibility of mission back to the Colossian community. What's interesting about this command is that Paul does not tell them to go out, as he has done, go out to the nations, but he says, go out into your community. Be a herald of the gospel where you are. And Paul's mandate that they be wise in their actions implies that actions can be just as effective at communicating the gospel as words. Back in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul wants them to live a life worthy of God, bearing good fruit in every good work. And he continues this idea in verse 5. Living wisely will bear good fruit and show outsiders that Christianity isn't a private religion that's kept inside. No, it's a partnership and a life that's lived with other believers. Christians are to live what they preach, so as to give no reason for outsiders to doubt their claims. And not only are the Christians meant to walk the walk, but they are to talk the talk. Salt can be used in a variety of ways when talking about speech. And in this particular idiom that Paul uses, it's used in both Jewish and Gentile traditions. Paul also uses it in Ephesians. It's one of his favorite little things to go back to. And salt was used for two purposes. One was as a preservative to keep food from spoiling. So if that is what Paul is meaning here, then he could say that this means a believer's speech is to be free from corruption. It's meant to be wholesome. But salt was also used as an additive to give some flavor. And if that's the meaning lying behind this figure, then the believer's speech is to be interesting, flavorful, witty, tactful. Perhaps the best understanding of the reference of salt overall is that the believer's speech is to be both wholesome and appealing. Paul wants believers to know how to answer everyone. He tells them to answer with speech which is gracious, wholesome, and appealing. It's pretty obvious to us when a person claims to be a part of a particular group, but when you look at their actions, you can tell they don't belong there at all. I've been watching a lot of the Football World Cup. My sermon would probably have been done in 2 days instead of five if it wasn't on, but I've loved it. When the camera pans around the stadium, you see the people from each nation dressed up in their nation's colours. You might have seen Australia's games being shown in Federation Square. There's like yellow and gold and green everywhere. Well, as a pretty big football fan, I have to admit I don't watch Australian football. I'm what you would call a Euro snob. Is that right, boys? Oh, yeah, yeah. You would call me that. I just prefer watching the English Premier League or the Spanish La Liga. So I know very little about the current Socceroos squad. But if I was to put on an Aussie jersey, dress up in the green and gold and head down to the Wilton, because it's open, the Wilton to watch a game, you might think I will actually know something about the team I'm supporting. But if someone were to approach me and ask me anything about the Socceroos, I would not know what to say. I'd be found out pretty quickly. My actions would not be matching my words. So how can we avoid being Euro snobs in our Christian lives? How are you to have a flavorful speech that matches living a life that attracts people to Christianity? This is by no means an easy, simple thing to do. But there are some very practical ways that we can do this. Firstly, be intentional in living differently in places where it's hard to be a Christian. This might be work, school, your local sporting club, if you're with other parents at a birthday party. Be aware of when it's easy to slip into gossiping or avoiding someone that no one likes to hang out with. Take the opportunity to step back from the gossip, to have your lunch break with that hard person. Developing these habits means you stand out. People will ask you why you don't follow the norm. And that can lead to an opportunity to talk about your faith. And if you get that opportunity, then I cannot recommend highly enough having a method that lets you share your testimony in 30 seconds. It's honestly such a great tool to have in your back pocket. If you already have an answer memorized, you can adapt it to the conversation you're in, and you're not scrambling for words in the moment. So having considered the importance of prayer and the impact of both our words and our actions, we now turn to this list of seemingly random names. Well done to reading them out, Kana. That was good. And we learn to understand the significance of gospel partnerships. In verses 7 to 18, Paul mentions 11 people by name, but we're just going to look at a few of them and their diverse backgrounds. The greetings Paul writes gives us an insight into the partnership that he has created with others. Paul isn't on a one-man mission, but actually has a wide circle of partners who help him along the way. So let's have a closer look at some of these people. First person mentioned is Tychicus, and he's important because not only is he carrying the letter to the Colossians from Paul, but he's also going to be detailing Paul's circumstances to the church and explaining what Paul needs. He's Paul's voice to them. He has firsthand knowledge of Paul's life. And if you read in Acts, you know that he came from Asia, which is where the church has been set up. Secondly, Onesimus is also mentioned alongside Tychicus, and his situation's interesting. As a slave, he ran away from Philemon, who is also a member of this very church. Somehow, Onesimus wound up in Rome, whether intentionally seeking out Paul or not, we're not sure. But he met Paul, who discipled him, and Paul is now sending him back to Philemon. This is a perfect opportunity for the church to put into practice Paul's instructions about slaves and masters. If you want to read more about that whole situation, I'd recommend continuing reading the letter of Philemon. It's very interesting. And you might have noticed there are some similarities in the names at the end of Philemon as there are in today's letter. Paul wrote Philemon and Colossians at the same time, most likely, and so he's writing to very similar people. And the final person to touch on is Epaphras. We read about Epaphras earlier on in chapter 1. He's an evangelist and most likely the one who brought the gospel to the Colossian church. And Epaphras wrestled in prayer for the Colossians. His commission was to represent them to Paul and to assist him in any way he could. And as he fulfilled that commission, he carried a deep concern for the church that he had established. And that concern became intercessory prayer. Specifically, he prayed for their maturity and assurance in God's will. His prayer recalls Paul's prayer in chapter 1. There is one additional element, however, and he adds in full assurance, which means to complete or feel completely, and so may have come to mean to be convinced fully. Epaphras may have prayed for a complete understanding of God's will. And that is similar to Paul's prayer, that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Epaphras is commended for his hard work and intense prayer on their behalf. This was another way that Paul thanked the church for their contribution to him by sending Epaphras. When we read lists like these and random names, we tend to think, wow, these guys all must have been super Christians. They must have been amazing missionaries, evangelists. But not all of those who are on that list will continue in ministry. At the very end of that first initial verses, we read about Demas. He's only mentioned very briefly in this letter. But the more we know about Demas, sadly, from 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, having loved the present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." There's both a sense of sadness and a warning in these verses. Paul has already had a different member of his group desert him, Mark, but he's welcomed back into the fold. He's welcomed back into ministry. Here it's different. While Paul is saddened that Demas has left him and the faith, he also warns us of the dangers of loving this world. It is a cautionary tale that we need to be on our guard against the attractiveness of this world. Just from these men alone, we see a range of people who would not typically have been in community with each other. From the list, we discover there are Jews and Gentiles, slaves and masters, doctors, evangelists. Paul, we have an ex-Pharisee, and there are both men and women. The gospel makes no distinction between anyone, for we are all sinners. And our church should also be a reflection of this unity, a place that crosses both social and cultural division, a place that welcomes all who come through its doors. So it's clear that evangelism needs to happen in partnership with one another. Take, for example, our link missionaries, Craig and Lise. For them to do their work in the Middle East, they need to have the support of churches like us. Not just to send them money or send them resources, but to be devoted to praying for them regularly. They send us their prayer requests each month so we can be specific in our requests before the Lord. We can also be encouraged by the news they share with us. And closer to home, we need to encourage one another to share the gospel in our own contexts. One way to do that is by gathering as a church on a Sunday every week. We read the scriptures together. We're sharing Lord's Supper. We hear about the work of our fellow members going overseas. This kind of gospel partnership will ensure a healthy, growing church. Paul's purpose throughout the letter has been to warn the Colossians about the false teaching spreading throughout the city and the church. He's encouraged them to remain faithful to the gospel that they've heard from Epaphras and that Paul himself has reinforced. Paul also wants them to be in an active, ongoing relationship with each other. He needs their prayers just as much as they need his. The Colossians must live lives that reflect the words they are proclaiming, so as to convince outsiders of the gospel. And it's clear that gospel partnerships are vital to the ongoing mission of the church. Paul recognizes the work that others are doing with him and the work that faithful teachers are continuing in Colossae and Laodicea. Mission is not just the work of a few in places far from home. While we are called to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the nations, we must not forget the impact that our lives have on the people whom we interact with on a daily basis. Our mission to those people is just as important as the mission overseas. So how are we to do all of this? Well, we must commit it all to prayer. Pray. I always go to seven. Pray. And anyway, keep on going. But what does that look like? In the mornings, you might have a prayer time already set up. If not, I encourage you to set one up in the mornings or in the evenings. Have a reminder set on your phone to pray. It might just be 5 minutes, but pray. And what are we praying for? Pray for those who are proclaiming the gospel both near and far. Pray that they will speak truthfully and clearly. Pray that God opens doors for his good news to be heard by all. Be devoted to praying. In all that you do, pray. And in support of their work, live a life that reflects the truths that you believe. Let the words that you speak to non-believers be attractive and flavorful. Do not be harsh with your words, but speak with grace. Take every opportunity to tell people about how your life is different because of the Savior that you follow. For as Paul writes, we must have an answer ready for when people ask us about the hope that we believe in. And finally, take heart. Take heart that the mission of the church is not for one or two people. It is a multifaceted task that requires the work of all believers. All over the world, people gather to encourage and to exhort each other, and we are in partnership with all of them. How amazing is that? So that's the book of Colossians, 1-4. Well, there is only 1-4. We've covered a lot of ground this term. We've heard from a variety of preachers. What part of Colossians has stood out to you? How is this letter, or how will this letter impact how you live your life on a daily basis? Take 30 seconds to reflect on what you've heard today and also this last term, and then I will wrap up in prayer. Take 30 seconds to reflect.